In our verse-by-verse study through the book of Leviticus, now we come to Leviticus chapter 8, which sort of begins a new section of the book of Leviticus. In the first seven chapters, we dealt with the sacrificial system in a lot of different aspects and how it described the different sacrifices, the different offerings, just sort of the system and the regulations behind them. Now, starting with chapter 8 and continuing on for the next four chapters, we're going to have a series of chapters dedicated to the priesthood. And here in Leviticus chapter 8, we're going to see the beginning. It'll continue on into chapter 9, but we're going to see the beginning of the consecration of the priests. So we're going to walk through this verse by verse. Man, this is an exciting section because not only does it tell us a lot about how God saw the priesthood and wanted to institute the priesthood under the old covenant, but since we, as believers under the new covenant, and I'm speaking to all of my viewers, all of my listeners, as if they are part of this family of faith, if you're not yet, well then please put your trust in Christ. But it speaks to us as priests, and so this has a relevance to us as well. Leviticus chapter 8, let's take a look at the first three verses. We read here, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." When we read in verse 2, "Take Aaron and his sons with him," it begins this section, which will actually carry out something that we saw before in Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus chapter 29, God gave the instructions for the ceremony of the consecration of the priests. Now here in Leviticus 8, we're going to see that ceremony actually be carried out. This will be the consecration ceremony for Aaron and his sons. When God originally gave the instructions back in Exodus chapter 29, the tabernacle had not yet been built. Now, they're still at the base or at the foot of Mount Sinai. Everything that happens in the book of Leviticus happens over maybe a month-long span there at the foot of Mount Sinai. The tabernacle has been built. Now it's time to perform the ceremony. And back in Exodus chapter 29, verse 1, God stated the purpose for this ceremony. Here it is. Ready? I'm going to read to you Exodus chapter 29, verse 1. "To hallow them for ministering to me as priests." That is, this ceremony was to set the priests of Israel aside for God's purpose and will. Now, since in Jesus Christ, believers are a holy priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and a royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, there's a lot for us to learn by analogy in this consecration ceremony for the priests of Israel under the Old Covenant. God wants believers to be set apart for His purpose, for His will. And He's going to use sort of the principles or the things that we see by analogy here in Leviticus chapter 8 to accomplish or at least to further that goal in the life of His people. Now, it began in verse 3 by saying, "Gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." God gave a specific list of items needed in the consecration ceremony. Did you see what that list was? Aaron and his sons, of course, those are the ones being consecrated. Their garments, anointing oil, bull as a sin offering, two rams, a basket of unleavened bread. Gather all that together and come to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You see, God commanded that all the congregation together would witness this ceremony. It was not going to be performed secretly, but publicly. And now, verses 4 and 5, Moses is going to do just what the Lord told him to do. Here we go, starting at verse 4. "So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, 'This is what the Lord commanded to be done.'" So verse 4 tells us that the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, this was probably a large crowd. Obviously, the entire nation of Israel, which numbered at the very least in the hundreds of thousands and possibly even into the millions of people. It wasn't the whole nation, but maybe it was representatives. It was certainly a large crowd gathered there. The important thing to understand is that this was a public ceremony. And what did God say? Well, verse 5, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Moses wanted to make it clear to all Israel as they were gathered, at the very least by their representatives there outside the tabernacle door. Moses wanted it clear to the entire nation that this consecration ceremony was God's plan. It wasn't the plan of Moses. Now, as we're going to see, in some ways it was a strange plan. In some ways it was a messy plan. But it was God's plan for the process of consecration for the priests of Israel under the old covenant. So the ceremony is going to begin with verse 6. Here we go. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Okay, the first thing to note is verse 6 makes it very plain that this was for Aaron and his sons. This was not a ceremony for just anyone in Israel. Now, there were special consecration ceremonies that were available to anyone in Israel, such as the Nazirite vow that's detailed later on in Numbers chapter 6. But this ceremony, described in Exodus chapter 29, carried out here in Leviticus 8 and 9, this ceremony was for priests, for Aaron and his sons. And the ceremony began by, verse 6 says, washing them with water. The process of consecration began with cleansing. Friends, brothers and sisters, all priestly ministries begin with cleansing, and a cleansing that is received. Notice, Aaron and his sons did not wash themselves. It says here, you shall wash them. They received a washing. May I say as well that this was somewhat humbling, because this took place publicly at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, I'm not trying to imply that these men were stripped naked in front of everybody. There was no doubt some sort of dignity preserved in that regard. But friends, they were cleansed, and they were cleansed publicly at the tabernacle of meeting, right there at the door of it. And we cannot be cleansed from our sin without being humbled first. Now, I ran across some commentators, Rooker, Harrison was another one, who believed that this washing happened by full immersion. Harrison writes this, quote, some Jewish interpreters have maintained that the washing of Aaron and his sons was by immersion, as was required of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. That's later on Leviticus 16. So I think that's entirely likely, that there was an immersion in water, a cleansing, and this began the ceremony, the marking of their consecration. Now, this great cleansing by immersion and sort of publicly, this was a one-time thing. After this, the priests normally just needed to cleanse their hands and their feet. And like these ancient priests under the old covenant, every Christian under the new covenant is washed by the work of God's word. That's according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. They are cleansed by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Now, this cleansing work was accomplished by the death of Jesus for his people. That's in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It's appropriated by the faith when we put our trust in him. But this cleansing work was done by Jesus. We don't cleanse ourselves and come to Jesus. No, we come to Jesus and he cleanses us. And by the way, don't you also see at least a looking forward to baptism in the likelihood that this cleansing, this washing, was done by immersion. And by the way, it was public in front of all Israel. So first, they were washed, they were cleansed, and perhaps even by total immersion. Now, starting at verse 7, we're going to see the clothing of the high priest in priestly garments. Okay, here we go. Verse 7. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So after being cleansed, then the priests were clothed. And in particular with the high priest, that's his garments being described right here in verses 7, 8, and 9. It begins by saying at verse 7, he put the tunic on him. You see, that priest, particularly the high priest, that's what's in view here in verses 7, 8, and 9. He had to be clothed, but not in his own clothes. He had to put on garments that were given to him by God. Now, like these ancient priests under the Old Covenant, every believer under the New Covenant is clothed in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness. Jesus makes mention of that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. These are clothes that are freely given by Jesus, but they are received, and you could say they're worn by faith, by the believer. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this. Spurgeon said this, quote, he said, note that these garments were provided for them. They were at no expense in buying them, nor labor in weaving them, nor skill in making them. They had simply to put them on. And you, dear child of God, are to put on the garments which Jesus Christ has provided for you at his own cost, and freely bestows upon you out of boundless love. What a beautiful similarity. First, the believer is cleansed, then they are clothed. And that's exactly what God was doing now in the consecration ceremony for the priest. Now, specifically for the items of clothing for the priest, verse 7 says that they girded him with the sash, then the ephod, then the breastplate, then the turban. And each of these specific articles of clothing were made for the high priest. Garments to show, as it says in Exodus chapter 28, verse 2, the glory and the beauty of the priesthood. The tunic, and again, all this is from verse 7, the tunic was woven from fine linen thread, according to Exodus chapter 28, verse 39. The sash was a broad woven band tied around the midsection. Again, Exodus chapter 28. The robe was a seamless blue robe with bells and small decorative pomegranates around its bottom hem. The ephod was essentially an ornate apron-like garment made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And the breastplate, now we're into verse 8 here of Leviticus chapter 8. The breastplate was also made with gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. It was attached to the ephod with gold chains. And on that breastplate were four rows of three gemstones, each stone having one of the names of the 12 tribes inscribed on it. In wearing the breastplate, the high priest would bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart, as it said there in Exodus chapter 28. Verse 8 here in Leviticus 8 also mentions the Urim and the Thummim. These seem to be a pair of stones. One was light and another was dark, and each stone indicated a yes or no answer from God. The high priest would ask God a question, reach into the breastplate, and pull out either a yes or a no. Again, that seems to be the best idea. We don't know for certain, but that's probably the best conception of what the Urim and Thummim were and how they were used. And then verse 9 mentions the turban. This was a simple linen headpiece that was wound, I should say, around the head. More important than the turban itself was the golden plate that's mentioned in verse 9 that had on it inscribed holiness to the Lord, as in Exodus chapter 28. So all clothed in these glorious, beautiful garments, that's the high priest. The other priests had more simple garments, yet nevertheless they were received garments that they put on. Now came time for the anointing, beginning now at verse 10 of Leviticus chapter 8. We read here. Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them as the Lord commanded Moses. So the oil was first sprinkled on things that we might say were non-living to show that they were specially set apart for the service of the Lord. So the altar was sprinkled, the laver and its base were sprinkled. These utensils, these items used in the sacrifice and in the priestly ceremonies, those were to be set apart for the service of the Lord. And the altar, completely so, or you might even say perfectly so, because verse 10 says that that anointing oil was to be sprinkled on the altar 7 times. And verse 12 says, after sprinkling these dead objects, now verse 12, he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Okay, so these inanimate objects, the altar, the laver, all the rest, they were sprinkled. Aaron gets an outpouring of oil upon his head. You see, the priests of Israel also had to be anointed. And the oil, which was a picture of the Holy Spirit, was poured over their heads, indicating that it was given to them in great measure, not small measure. This wasn't a sprinkling. This was a pouring. Things were sprinkled, but upon people, the oil was poured out. And why? Verse 12 says, to consecrate him. This means that the anointing oil set Aaron apart. You see, if something is consecrated, then it is set apart for God's service. Once sprinkled with oil, the tabernacle wasn't just a tent anymore. The altar wasn't just a fire pit. And Aaron was no longer just a man. He was a priest of the living God. He was the high priest. Now, you might wonder, why is it that we say that oil is associated with the Holy Spirit? Well, there's many things, and maybe we'll get to that later on in our study of Leviticus. But let me read you a quote from Kaiser. Walter Kaiser had this interesting idea. He said this, quote, "There is no statement in the Old Testament as to why oil typified the Holy Spirit. Oil was widely used in lamps. As the lamp burned, the oil seemed to vanish into the air. Such a connection of oil and air possibly made the typology natural in the Hebrew culture." Well, perhaps so, but I want you to consider this. Like these ancient priests under the Old Covenant, every believer has an anointing in the New Covenant. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, every believer has an anointing. And under the New Covenant, every believer may receive that and walk in it by faith. Okay, so have you noticed the pattern so far? First, they were presented, so to speak, at the tabernacle. Then they were washed. Then they were clothed. Then they were anointed. Now, starting at verse 14 comes the sacrifice of the sin offering. Starting again, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 14. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Notice how this sacrifice of the bull began. Verse 14 says, Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull. The washing of at the door of the tabernacle was only one aspect of the symbolic cleansing from sin. There also had to be the punishment of the guilty, and this happened in the sin offering. As Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull, they symbolically transferred their sin to the bull. Charles Spurgeon makes something of a deal about this, how the idea in the Hebrew is more than just lightly placing your hand upon the head of the bull. It gives the idea of pressing hard upon the bull's head. And that's what they did. Each one, they came by, they laid their hands, and they didn't just lightly touch the bull. They pressed their hands upon the head of the bull, so to speak, transferring, at least in a symbolic sense, their sin to that bull. Because that sin was going to, that bull, I should say, was going to take their sin and die under the judgment of God for that sin. Now, like these ancient priests under the Old Covenant, every believer can only be consecrated to God through sacrifice. Our consecration should be greater to God than these Old Testament priests, because our sacrifice, our consecration, came about through a much greater sacrifice. That is the sacrifice of God's own Son. So after they pressed their hands on the head of the bull, after the bull was slaughtered, now look at what happened in verse 15. He took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. The altar was sanctified with the blood of the sin offering, and the best of the animal was burnt before the Lord. The rest of the animal was destroyed outside the camp. You see, the sin offering said something like this: we have failed to give our best to God. This animal now gives its best to atone for our failure. And we decide to live now giving our best to the Lord, even as this animal which dies in our place. By the way, verse 15 mentions specifically the altar. The idea behind the ancient Hebrew word for altar is essentially a killing place. The ancient altar, a place of death, was made holy and was consecrated to God. And like that ancient altar under the Old Covenant, the altar of the New Covenant, the cross of Jesus Christ, that is transformed from a place of death to now being a place set apart to bring life to the people of God. Okay, so we had the sin offering there in verses 14 through 17. Now starting at verse 18 is going to be the sacrifice of the burnt offering. We saw this in the first several chapters of the book of Leviticus, how there were different kinds of offering. Well, first there was offered a sin offering. Now starting at verse 18, the burnt offering. Verse 18. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. And he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water. And Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So again, just as with the sin offering. Now starting in verse 18, the burnt offering, it began with Aaron and his sons laying their hands on the head of the ram. And so, as it was with the sin offering, the burnt offering symbolically received the sins of the priest, and they laid their hands on the head of the animal and confessed their sin. And in doing so, it says Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. This ram was completely burnt before the Lord, with its blood sprinkled on the altar. And the burnt offering said this, "We have failed to give our all to God. This animal now gives its all to atone for our failure. And we decide to live now giving our all, even as this animal which dies in our place." Now, I want to demonstrate something here. This idea of total commitment given by the burnt offering only came after the first three aspects of the ceremony. First, there was cleansing. Then there was anointing. Or you could say four elements: cleansing, clothing, anointing, atonement. Those things settled, now a person can truly give themselves to God. In the moment, it may seem to happen all at the same time, and I understand that. But there is sort of an order here. Cleansing, clothing, anointing, atonement, then this full and appropriate surrender unto God. So now, continuing on with this ceremony of consecration, starting now at verse 22 here in Leviticus chapter 8. "And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar." After atonement for sin had been made, or if we want to go back in order, cleansing, clothing, anointing, atonement, after that atonement for sin had been made through the sin offering, and after surrender had been offered through the burnt offering, then it was time for the sacrifices and ceremonies that would actually consecrate the priests. You see, like the previous sacrifices for atonement, these began with identification with the sacrificial victim. Again, they, as it says in verse 22, they laid their hands on the head of the ram. I just want to emphasize this. The theme of connection to and identification with the sacrificial victim did not end with the atonement for sin. It was the core principle of their consecration to priestly service. In the same way, our connection to and identification with Jesus Christ and Him crucified does in no way end when our sins are forgiven. It remains constant, especially in regard to any aspect of our service before God, which could appropriately be called priestly service. Because under the new covenant, every believer is a priest. All of our service to God should be marked by priestly service. And even in that, we need to identify with Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. In any regard, once that ram of consecration was killed, the blood was drained. And did you see what happened? Verse 23 says that he took some of its blood and he put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear. To express the idea of consecration, blood from the ram was placed on the ear, on the thumb, and on the toe of the priest. It was blood from the ram, not the wool and not the fat. God wanted the life of the sacrificial victim to mark his consecrated priests. And as we're going to see later on, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 expresses the idea that the life is in the blood. That's what it says. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17, 11. So when the blood of the sacrificial victim is applied to the tip of the ear, the life of the sacrificial victim is applied. Same thing with the right thumb, same thing with the right big toe. God wanted the life of the sacrificial victim to be evident in the body of the priest. So that's why it says there in verse 23 that the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. These consecrated priests were stained with the blood of sacrifice. They should hear differently because the blood was on their ear. They should work differently because the blood was on their thumb. They should walk differently because the blood was on their toe. And specifically, it was applied to the right ear, the right hand, and the right foot. This isn't because God felt that they could do whatever they wanted to with their left ear, their left hand, or their left foot. No, it was because the right side was considered superior, with more strength, with more skill, because most people are right-handed. God wanted their best to be dedicated to him. So what an amazingly vivid scene. And can you just see this in your mind's eye? Aaron, come over here. Here's blood. I'm wiping it on the tip of your ear. Here's blood. I'm wiping it on your thumb of your right hand. Here's blood. I'm wiping it on the big toe of your right foot. And not only for Aaron, but all of his sons, those priests underneath him, they would all have the same thing placed upon them, those identifying marks. It was a mark of ownership. It was a mark of the life of the sacrificial victim. And everything that happens from here on out, think of Aaron and his sons marked in that way, marked with the blood on their ear, their thumb, their toe. Now in verse 25, the ceremony continues on. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put these in Aaron's hands and his son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar, on the burnt offering. They were a consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So now this second ram used in the consecration ceremony, the ram whose blood was applied to the ear, hand, and foot of the priest, that same ram was used as a wave offering before the Lord. They would take specific parts of the ram together with unleavened bread, the bread, the cake, the wafer, these unleavened things, and they would wave them before God as an act of presentation. We talked about this a little bit in Leviticus chapter 7, but it seems that perhaps, we can't say for sure, that the motion of a wave offering was a to and fro. The heave offering was up and down. The wave offering was to and fro to the Lord. It was sort of an act of presentation to the Lord. And after they were presented to the Lord in the wave offering, then these portions were burnt on the altar as an act of complete devotion to the Lord. That's what it says in verse 28. Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar. Now, normally, portions such as the right thigh of the animal belonged to the priests, but not in the consecration ceremony. It was inappropriate for them to personally benefit from this offering. No, it needed to be offered to the Lord. Then continuing on in verse 30, it says, "Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him." So Moses takes this blood from this sacrifice. He takes some of the holy anointing oil, mixes them together, and sprinkles it on the priests. You see, the blood alone wasn't enough. God wanted blood mixed with oil and to have that mixture sprinkled on the priests. There was to be a combination of both the sacrifice and the spirit. The sacrifice represented by the blood, the spirit represented by the anointing oil. Spurgeon said something wonderful about this. He said this, quote, "Yes, brethren, we need to know that double anointing, the blood of Jesus, which cleanses, and the oil of the Holy Spirit, which perfumes us. It is well to see how these two blend in one. It is a terrible blunder to set the blood and the oil in opposition. They must always go together." And what'd they do with that? They took that mixture of blood and oil and they sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, and then on his sons and their garments. This mixture of oil and blood stained the garments of Aaron and his sons. Now, what Aaron was wearing was pretty spectacular. What the sons were wearing, probably just white linen garments. But on either one of them, these spots from the sprinkling of blood and oil, both pretty hard to get out of. So your stain removal skills are going to be tested here. They would long remember this ceremony of consecration. Friends, this is very important. In our consecration to the Lord, we need to have constant reminder of our reception of his sacrifice on our behalf, the blood, and the Holy Spirit given to us under the new covenant. So they have this sprinkled upon them. Now, I mentioned before, this is a bloody mess. And friends, it is. There's Aaron and his sons, the priests. There's blood on their head, on their hand, and their foot. And then there's blood and oil mixed, sprinkled upon them. But then they sit down for a fellowship meal with the Lord. Look at it here, verse 31. "And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his son shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire." Okay, of this ram of consecration, the blood was applied first to their ear, thumb, and big toe of their right ear, right thumb, right big toe. Then the blood was sprinkled on them. Then they presented as a wave offering before the Lord these portions. The remaining meat and portions were given to Aaron and the other priests after they were presented as a wave offering, cooked and eaten by the priests during the days of their consecration ceremony. You see, the second ram, after the ram presented as a burnt offering, had its life applied to the consecrated priests. Its life was applied with the blood on the ear, hand, and foot. But then through this ritual meal, the eating of the meat of the sacrificed animal, the life was applied by the priest by taking the ram into himself. Symbolically, life was marked by the blood on the priest, but then also literally life was nourished within him by the food that was consumed. But I want you to know this. The eating did not begin this process of consecration. It came after the washing, the clothing, the anointing, the blood atonement for the priests. The eating of the meat here speaks of the continuing relationship that the priest was to have with God. You know, in this way, eating is a good picture of a healthy, continuing relationship with Jesus. Friends, eating is personal. No one can eat for you. And no one can have a relationship with Jesus on your behalf. You have to eat for yourself, and you have to have a relationship with Jesus for yourself. Eating is also inward. It does no good to be around food or to take some food and rub it on the outside of your body. Can you imagine you take a nice steak and rub it right here? That's not going to nourish you at all. No, food doesn't do you any good unless you take it in. And we must take Jesus to ourselves inwardly, not merely in an external way. Third, eating is active. It's personal, it's inward, and it's active. You know, some medicines are received passively. They're injected under the skin and they go to work. You could give those kind of medicines to somebody while they're sleeping. But no one can normally eat while asleep. You have to actively take Jesus to yourself. And then fourthly, eating arises out of a sense of need, and it produces a sense of satisfaction. We will have a healthy relationship with Jesus when we sense our need for him and when we receive the satisfaction that this relationship brings. So I think in all these ways, we can see that just as the priests at the tabernacle were to eat of these offerings, and it was a way for them to truly partake of this life within themselves, that's an illustration of how eating is analogous to our life with Jesus. It's personal, it's inward, it's active, and it comes out of a sense of need, producing a sense of satisfaction. However, verse 32, what remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. God did not want to fellowship with the priests during this consecration ceremony over stale food. It's funny. They ate basically the same thing every day, but God wanted it fresh. And he wants our fellowship with him to be fresh. Now, all of this was going to last for 7 days. Look at this, starting at verse 33. We read, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So God said, you do this ceremony and it's going to last 7 days. You're going to stay at the tabernacle of meeting for those days. Now, with the coming generations, the new descendants of Aaron would qualify for the priesthood and would be consecrated the same way. For Aaron and his descendants, the consecration process took 7 days. Why 7 days? Well, you may have heard that 7 was the number of completion or perfection. God wanted a perfect and a full consecration to this priestly office. And notice as well, in verse 33, it says, he shall consecrate you. The he mentioned here may be a reference to Moses, who supervised the consecration ceremony, but it may also be a reference to God, who does the true work of setting aside a person for ministry. Without God's consecration, All of this would be a very empty ceremony. Friends, this was a complicated, long, repetitive, messy ceremony. And God still has his own consecration and preparation process today for his servants. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about this. He said, quote, "Nothing is to be omitted which Jehovah commands. His priests must be washed, robed, anointed, sustained, separated, and all in his way, or they cannot exercise their functions in his service. To neglect anything is to invalidate ministry." So they had to do it God's way. And in doing so, verse 34 says that it would be to make atonement for them. You see, through the repetition of these sacrifices over 7 days, it was emphasized again and again that these priests were sinners and that they were fallible men who needed atonement. This was a high standard, but a higher standard should be expected of God's leaders among God's people. Not a perfect standard, but a higher standard, of course. And in all of this, verse 35, they were to stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days. For 7 days, they lived at the tabernacle and they ate the ram of the consecration and the bread of consecration. Friends, this consecration ceremony wasn't quick. It wasn't easy. It took time. It took reflection. It took a constant awareness of the principles of sacrifice and atonement. And after 7 days of living at the tabernacle, they would either love the tabernacle of God and his presence, or they would probably hate them. One or the other. It wasn't going to be one side or another. And if they approached this all with the right heart, their consecration would demonstrate the heart of the psalmist. Psalm 84, verses 1 through 2 says this. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Well, we're going to leave it here at the end of Leviticus chapter 8. The ceremony is not finished. The ceremony is not going to finish until Leviticus chapter 9. And wait till you see the end of this consecration ceremony. It is, well, I'll just use the appropriate word, it's glorious. But now we leave it in the middle. The priests have been presented. They've been washed. They've been clothed. They've been anointed. They've been atoned for. They've been sprinkled. They've had a sin offering. They've had a burnt offering. They've now are waiting at the tabernacle of meeting, repeating the same ceremony of that ram of consecration, 7 days, waiting for God to do what he alone can do. Now, before we leave Leviticus chapter 8, let's just consider a couple ways that Leviticus chapter 8 points to Jesus Christ. Number one, obviously, Jesus was a called, qualified, ordained high priest for his people. Now, somebody might be saying, wait. Jesus never went this ceremony that we said. You're absolutely correct, because Jesus was not a high priest according to the order of Aaron. This was the consecration ceremony for the priests according to the order of Aaron. Jesus's priesthood was older and it is superior. Jesus's priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron. But Jesus was called, qualified, ordained as a high priest for his people. Absolutely, positively so. Secondly, the priests were to be called and qualified publicly. And so was Jesus for his work as a high priest for his people. Friends, think at how the ministry of Jesus was proven. It was proven in his years of obscurity when he faithfully served the Lord and his family. But it was also proved in the years of his ministry when he conducted himself absolutely, literally sinless. Even amidst the greatest temptations, severest opposition, and most disgraceful attacks upon him. Jesus was qualified and called publicly in his great work as a high priest. Then a couple of contrasts. Jesus did his work as a high priest without any kind of fancy garments. The priest, especially the high priest, was clothed for glory and beauty, as mentioned before in verses 7, 8, and 9. Not Jesus. No, under the Aaronic priesthood, there was a beauty in the forms. In Jesus, the beauty was spiritual. It was real, but he didn't wear the high priestly garments that the high priest, according to the order of Aaron, did. And then finally, a second contrast. Jesus did not need to be cleansed from sin in his qualification for priesthood. Under the order of Aaron, they most certainly did. These high priests and the priests that served him were sinners. They needed to be cleansed from sin as part of their consecration, but not Jesus. No, the sinless Son of God was completely qualified for the priesthood. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have a greater high priest under a greater administration. But Lord, we thank you that you also have so much to teach us through the pattern, through the order, through the emphasis of your way of consecrating your servants. And Lord, we believe that we all, as believers in you, we are priests. We are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, as 1 Peter chapter 2 says. And Lord, with that in mind, we invite you to do your consecrating work in us and through us. Give us, Lord, the surrender and the endurance to receive whatever work you may do to truly set us apart for your glory and your service. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.